let anyone look down on you because you are young. Set an example for the believers in what you say and in how you live. Also set an example in how you love and in what you believe. Show the believers in how to be pure.
So it's official. There's a love bug that's hit Good Life Church. I'm doing more premarital counseling than I've ever done before, and it's exciting. And one of the parts of premarital counseling is I get to talk to them about what their expectations are for the ceremony and start putting the message together for that moment for them. And I love preaching weddings. I love weddings. I think love's cool. But I love weddings also because I know that a lot of people that come to weddings don't usually come to church. And it's an opportunity to share the gospel with people who don't really know what the gospel is, and they actually have a physical representation of what that looks like as they see this man and this woman pledging their lives to one another. But you know, almost always, whenever I'm asking them, hey, what scriptures would you like read at the wedding? What scriptures would you like to be preached on? People are always like, oh, well, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, you know. And if you guys don't know 1 Corinthians 13, it says love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always hopes, always loves, always perseveres. Love never fails. It's just a beautiful passage of Scripture. But the context of the Scripture is exercising spiritual gifts, the things God's given us, in love. And what's sandwiched in between, that passage, that part of the passage is in the middle. What's on the front and the back end of it is that without love, anything that we do in the Christian life is a waste without it. Whether it's our speech, whether it's the way we speak, the languages that people understand, or even the languages of heaven, if we do that without love, it's useless. If we have a faith that can move mountains, but we don't have love, it's all for naught. If we conduct our lives with great sacrifice, but we have no love, it's a waste. If we exemplify purity and chastity in the world, yet we have no love, it's, again, a moot point. As we look in this series about raising children or influencing people, in 1 Timothy 4:12, the Apostle Paul tells his young son in the faith, you can set the example. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set for the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Five things to set the example in, love being the one that's in the middle. And I want us to understand that if we misapply the understanding of what love is in our lives and give an example of a lesser form of love to our children or those we're influencing, regardless of what we have poured into them, we're missing what matters most. And today I pray that we're going to get the opportunity to talk about a love that's no joke. One thing I notice when I do those weddings that I love so much is I look at these two people that are standing across from each other, and their love is, it's in that moment, it's innocent. They don't realize all the pain and problems they're going to face, and they don't care. But as I look out into the congregation, I'd say about 25% of the people, it's so cute, you'll see a husband look at his wife, and he'll put his hand out and she'll put her hand out. It's like time stops and everyone it's like they're getting to reconnect. Yes, I remember this. But then there's about 75% of the people that look like they want to murder someone. And the reason for that is because it didn't work out that way for them. You know, they stood across from somebody too and said the same junk. And it didn't work. Or they're in the middle of a marriage that just is not what they thought it was going to be. Or they've raised children and thought that they loved the child unconditionally and realized that it ran out. Or that the child's love for them ran out. See, love is a really interesting topic because most of us think we know what it is, but what our expression of love is in our life doesn't measure up to what we read in the Bible. To us, love is a joke. Honestly, for about 3 out of 4 people at a wedding, love is a joke. It's there's cynicism in their eyes and in their behavior and in their body language because they know that everybody says that stuff, but few people actually live it out. We know that it's an example of the love of Jesus and the love that Jesus has for the church, but then after the honeymoon's over, real life happens. And so about 75% sit with frowns on their faces in the middle of their cynicism because their expression and understanding of love is not what we're explaining in 1 Corinthians 13. But what if it could be? What if today, as you look at your relationship with the people that you're influencing, whether it's your children, your coworkers, your spouse, the people that you're investing in, what if we actually were able to love them with the love that God has given us? Today I want us to understand that there's really 4 kinds of love that are a joke. But for every type of love that's a joke, God counteracts that love with his love. That really is no laughing matter, that is no joke, that is real. And so I want us to discover that today. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. So what is love that is no joke? Would you pray with me as we get started? Father, I pray that over the next few moments, we would hear from your word and that we would be not only challenged, but we'd be inspired, we'd be empowered to love the way you love us, and that we would reconnect with the love that you love us with, and it would be a life-changing experience, that maybe today is a moment where it really clicks for us, where not just that we have an intellectual understanding, but it changes our very heart and changes our behavior, because all of a sudden, in the deepest places of us, it clicks. So Lord, we are asking you to do that today. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I told you there's a lot of people that are cynical about love, and I think the first reason is because people think that love is a joke if love is superficial. Love that's a joke is love that is superficial. It's on the surface. It's just skin deep. It just gives the appearance that it cares, but it doesn't stand the test of time. I think it's always interesting when you watch these shows on Lifetime or Hallmark or whatever, and you see these love, isn't it good? I mean, it's just, you watch them and people feel good, and it's like, oh, it's great. And, you know, but, I mean, if you're like me, I'm kind of watching it like cynical. Like, that's not real. I mean, why I say that is because in the greatest moments of, like, history of movies or of TV, that great love moment, right after it happened, somebody yelled, cut, and they took a coffee break. Like, you think about, it was funny, in the first service, I was trying to talk about the movie Notebook, but I quoted the movie Brokeback Mountain, okay? So that, I will try not to make that decision again, but I will say this. In the Notebook, if you've ever seen it, right? It's raining, it's pouring, you remember that? And she's there, and they're yelling at each other, and then she jumps and hugs him, and he hugs her, and they just, oh, it's so beautiful. It's like, oh my gosh. And so every woman's like leaning forward, like, I want that. And every guy's like, that would be cool. And I wish I could build a house like that, you know, or whatever. And so you're like looking at that, and you're like, I want that. But isn't it interesting that the thing we're wanting the most was fake? Those are actors. Somebody yells cut, and those actors are married to other people. And I think love that's a joke is love that's superficial. It appears to be love, but it's really not. And I think we've all experienced that in our lives. We thought it was real. It felt right. It felt like it was it, but it was gone in a moment. It wasn't real. It was an act. Some people manipulate you to make it look like they care about you because they have their eye on somebody else. And the second that person notices that they have the ability to love, then they leave you behind. I mean, there's guys who have legitimately lived their whole life in the friend zone. They think that person loves them, but they really don't. They're just using them, or they don't see them that way. And it's this superficial, on-the-surface type of love that isn't deep. It's not rooted. It's not real. At some point, somebody yells, cut, and it's over. But what if there was a love that wasn't like that? Is all love like that? Is all love just a show? Is it like a wedding When we make these great, grand vows to one another and no one expects them to actually keep them, it's just a really expensive scene in a movie. I would say that there is a love that's no joke. And instead of it being superficial, it's supernatural. In John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus is sitting down in the cover of night with a guy named Nicodemus who's come to him because he believes Jesus is somebody. He believes Jesus is real. He believes there's something to Jesus that he can't explain, but he's not necessarily ready to walk away from his high level of life that he was living as a Pharisee. And so he comes at nighttime to meet with Jesus, and they enter into this great conversation. And in that conversation, the most familiar of all Bible verses comes out, and it comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. He says to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." You know what that means? If you really just take a step back, this is what it means, that love is supernatural. Love is literally from out of this world. God so loved the world. Sometimes we think that love is something we've created. It's something we have put together and formed together in our relationships, that we have the power to define what love is and what love isn't. Yet God is the one who loved us first. God so loved the world that he created the world. God so loved the world that he continued in relationship with mankind. God so loved the world that in the brokenness of relationship, he intervened and he made a bridge for us to cross through Christ. God so loved the world that he has a future and a plan for his people. I mean, God is the one who created love. God is the one who defines love. We don't have the right to redefine or to mess with what love is in this world. Love is from out of this world because love is from God. And so love doesn't have to be cut over. Okay, I'm glad that looked good. Did it look good for the scene? Did we get a good camera angle? Everyone saw it. Everyone felt like it was good. All right, let's move on to the next scene. Love can be supernatural from God himself. And I can tell you this. If you have never experienced the supernatural love of Jesus, you have no chance of raising children that can set an example in love in this world. Because if you don't know what it feels like to experience the out of this world type of love that's other than and different than the rest of the world, then how can we ever not just experience it, but model it for our children, teach it to our children, help them experience it if it's not the reality of our lives? Today I want you to know, if you didn't realize this, that you are loved by God, that you are so loved by God. It wasn't for show, it wasn't on the surface, and no director ever yelled, "Cut." Jesus didn't take a coffee break. It wasn't just so we could tell a story and we can enjoy the story and we could feel the story, but really deep down in our hearts realize it's all a joke, it's all fake, it's just a movie. That's not the gospel. The gospel is real. God really loves you. You might be here today and you say, "That can't be true for me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. How do you know that God loves me?" Well, Jesus said it. God so loved the world. That's why he was there. What he's trying to help Nicodemus understand is, as you and I are having this conversation, I don't want you to ever doubt, Nicodemus, that you're loved by God. He so loved you that he sent me. You want to know who I am? You want to know why I'm here? You want to know what I'm about? It's because God loves you. And your greatest need is that you're separated from God. Regardless of your religiousness, Nicodemus, you're separated from God because of your sin. But I've come so the distance and disconnect between you and God can be bridged. And you don't understand all of this, Nicodemus, but I will explain to you that the Son of Man must be lifted up, is what he says to Nicodemus. He explains to him that he will have to die on the cross. And in the same way, the serpent was lifted up in the Old Testament and the Israelites experienced healing from it, the Son of Man will be lifted up and the world will experience healing through that. Jesus is talking about love in the context of the cross. And there was no director that yelled "cut" at the end of it. Nicodemus had a decision to make whether he was going to believe that and receive it or not. And history tells us that it wasn't at that moment, but later, that Nicodemus did come to an understanding of who Christ was. We see him defend Christ towards the end of Christ's life. We even see him involved in the movement of the church in the first century. All that to say, most of us have only experienced a superficial type of love. But do we realize there's a supernatural love that's offered to us every single day that's from out of this world that you don't have to conjure up or figure out or put the ingredients in to make work? It's offered and available to you today. You see, love that's a joke is superficial, but love that's no joke is supernatural, and we have the ability to show this and demonstrate this to the people that we influence. The second thing I want us to see is that the reason that as I look out during a wedding that 75% of people are cynical and frustrated is because to them, love is a joke because it's circumstantial. Love is a joke because it's circumstantial. We get this. Love works when it's easy. You know, love works when everything clicks. But the second it gets difficult, the second it becomes too much drama, we leave it behind. As long as love is beneficial to us, we do it. But when the circumstance gets a little bit difficult, when the circumstance gets a little bit painful, we give up. It's circumstantial. Under these circumstances, it works. But if these circumstances change, it doesn't work. But you know, I mean, what do we say in the vows? In sickness and health. What we're saying is, aside from circumstances, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're sick or we have health, we're going to love each other. We're vowing to have this type of love that is uncircumstantial and unconditional. However, for most of us, our experience is that when things get difficult, when they get hard, when they get painful, when it costs too much, we give up. When we feel like we're giving more than we're getting back. One of the opportunities we get here at Terra is tutoring. And one of the things I love to tutor is math. And the reason I love to tutor math is because most of the time when we're tutoring a child, there's an issue or a problem in their life. It's not because they have a learning disability or because it's because something's going on at home and they don't get enough time. And almost always when you're sitting with the child, they will begin to open up about their life, even if you don't ask. And they'll talk about how mom's not there or how dad's not there or how somebody's in jail or how somebody was killed or how somebody got sick or how their grandmama takes care of them or they don't, you know, they just all this stuff, all these problems, all these issues in their life. And what I love to do as we're teaching math is take a moment as I'm teaching them something on their paper that their teacher gave me and teach an eternal principle and they don't even realize it. I'll say, you know what? You know what I love about math? They'll say what? I say, you know, whether it's raining or whether it's sunny outside, 2 + 2 = 4. You know, whether it's cold or it's hot, 2 + 2 = 4. Whether we have money or we don't, 2 + 2 = 4. Whether there's a rainbow outside or whether it's a terrible storm, 2 + 2 = 4. Whether mom's in prison or she's at home, 2 + 2 = 4. You can find some kind of security in the fact that there's something in the world that you can mess with on paper that doesn't change. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter the condition. It's always the same. And in the same way we can look at that with math, we look at that through the love of Jesus. Because the love of Jesus is a lot like math. You can count on it. It doesn't change. There's nothing you can do that will undo the love of Jesus. It's not circumstantial. Instead, the love that Jesus offers us is unconditional. The Apostle Paul, the same guy who's writing the letter to Timothy that we're studying, he writes this letter to the church in Rome. And this is what he says about the unconditional love of God. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is describing an unconditional love. It doesn't matter what happens, what will happen. No power, nothing has the authority to rob us of the love of God. It is unconditional. We can experience this love. When we experience this love, it changes everything about our life because almost all of us have experienced circumstantial love. And when we're in the right circumstances, it's awesome. But when those circumstances change, it fails. And so what we do in our lives is we try to manage our circumstances. We try to manage our surroundings. And as long as we can keep this amount in the bank, as long as we can live in this neighborhood, as long as our kids can go to this school, as long as we have this type of security, as long as we have these friends, as long as our church is like this, as long as I drive this car, as long as I can balance and juggle all these things and keep them all going, then I will have love. But if anything falls, if anything fades, then man, I'm in trouble. And we live a stressed out life trying to manage and manipulate our circumstances so we can keep that feeling in our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, if all the balls fell today on your life, God still loves you. And we need that. There's no way we can ever communicate to our children or to the people we're influencing about the unconditional love of God if we don't believe it and live it in our own lives. All of us have been guilty of loving circumstantially. All of us have been guilty of loving up to a certain point and then giving up. And I would say to you today, I understand that. The moment that you hear that, the desire is not for you to feel bad and to feel terrible and just to sit there and sulk and feel like a failure. It's for you to recognize in this moment that the love of God is unconditional for you, and His love can change you from the inside out. He can give you the unconditional love that you can share with other people, and you can influence your children, and they can grow up to love people in an unconditional way. Why is this so important? Why is getting this topic so important? Because Jesus told His disciples, people will know you are My followers the way you love each other. He didn't say people will know you're My followers how many times you go to church. People will know you're My followers if you put a bumper sticker on your car. People will know you're My followers if you're religious. People know you're My followers by how many times you read the Bible or how much information you know that's in here. People will know you are My disciples by the way you give and the amount of money that you give to the church. He says people will know you are My disciples the way you love each other. That's why getting this is so important. You see, love that's a joke is superficial and circumstantial, but love that's no joke is supernatural and unconditional. But I think there's another reason that people sit and are cynical, even in the most beautiful moment as we read 1 Corinthians 13, it's this, because they've only experienced a love that's selfish. Love that is a joke is selfish. It exists to serve itself. It exists to gain instead of give. Now, we have about 5 or 6 financial managers in our congregation. Their job is for people to invest money with them, and they take those people's money and put it into the market and put it in things in which that person will gain. That's why you give in the stock market. That's why you invest, because you're hoping that you're going to give and you're going to end up getting back more than you give. That's fine. That's why you do it. That's why we have a 401k. You give money because you're hoping that somebody smarter than you is going to invest that money in the right things, so when it's time to retire, you have more money than you would have had if you would have held on to it. And there's nothing wrong with that when you're thinking about the stock market. But if that's the way you love, it's broken. And what I mean by that is when we love with the expectation of getting a return on our investment. We love and we say, I'm going to give this, but I really want this back. And it's so easy to fall into this kind of love. And the reason we fall into this kind of love is because we don't trust. We're afraid. The thing we fear the most is one day being left with nothing. One day giving everything and not having anything in return. I once saw an illustration where a guy had 2 cups. One, they're both half full. And he kind of described the selfish love that we see in the world. I'm going to give because I want to get. So I'm going to give a little bit, but let's kind of see. And that person gives a little bit more and it feels good. And then they give a little bit and you give a little bit. And you play this game your whole life of giving and getting and giving and getting. And you really hope at the end you got more than you had when you started. But almost always when we're in relationships like this, somebody in the relationship, when the cup gets full and it feels great, something happens, something changes, and they go away, and now one person is left with nothing. And we're so terrified of that in relationships. We're so terrified of that in relationships at work, at relationships with our children. So we get really strategic and cunning and sharp with the way we invest our love. I'm going to give this, and I want to see how this works. You know, let's just see how this goes. Love like that doesn't change the world. Love like that's explainable. Jesus was talking to the religious leaders one day and said, even thee, they love people that love them back. I mean, everybody does that. It feels good to give, but then to get back is awesome. But if you love your enemies, that's the definition of love. You're not going to get anything back from your enemies. You're going to love them at your own expense. That's love. That's what Jesus teaches. See, love that's selfish is like that stock market type of love. But love that is selfless is the love of Jesus. This is what he says when he's hanging out with his disciples in John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Hear that and say, that's crazy. That's reckless. To give your love away to someone, to give everything away to someone and not really know what they're going to do with it, I mean, that's stupid. That's not smart. And I would say, if it was with your money, you're right. Don't do that. But if it's with your love, it's your only shot at understanding what love really is. Because you might be in here saying, man, how in the world am I going to do that? Who is going to look out for me? I mean, if I do this, if today, Jason, I walk away from here and I say, you know what? I'm going to give everything I have in my relationship with my spouse. I'm going to give everything I have in my relationship with my kids. And I'm not going to expect anything back. I'm not investing it like the stock market. I'm pouring it out as an offering. I might never get it back, and that's fine. I'm going to get it. Who is going to look out for me? Well, the answer is very simple. Jesus. Because 2,000 years ago, he gave everything. He didn't play this game. The story of the gospel is he just comes to earth and he pours everything out and doesn't expect anything back. He knows. This is what I love about the love of Jesus. He knows that we'll never love him back the way he loved us. It's impossible. In John chapter 21, when we see Peter see Jesus after Peter's made this great mistake and this great issue and this great problem, we see Peter see Jesus on the shore, and instead of going away from Jesus, he goes towards Jesus. Why? Because he knows Jesus loves him. He knows that even in the midst of his failures and his mistakes, Jesus loves and forgives him. So he goes to Jesus. And then Jesus asked him the question, do you love me? Of course I love you. Do you love me? Of course I love you. Do you love me? And Peter's heart breaks because he realizes he'll never love Jesus more than Jesus loves him. But Jesus is okay with that. He did not love you, so you love him back. And he didn't give so he could get. He doesn't need anything. He gave because that's who he is. He gave because he knows that that type of love is what we need most. He gave because he knows the only way we can love other people is if we first experience that love. You see, love that's a joke is selfish. That's why 75% of the people have their arms crossed and they're looking cynically while somebody's getting married. But the 25% that grab each other's hands and they look at each other and say, I know about this love. It's not because they have a perfect marriage. It's because they understand the love of Jesus. It's a selfless love. It's not stock market love. It's pouring everything out and trusting that even when you have nothing left, Jesus is still going to pour love into your life. There'll never be a day when you don't have love, even if all you've done is give love, because the love of Jesus doesn't run out. We can love selflessly today because that's the way that Jesus loves. If we want to set an example for our children to follow so they can set an example, if we want to influence people who can set the example in love, we have to experience the supernatural love of God. We have to experience the unconditional love of God. We need to experience and live in the selfless love of God. And the fourth is this, the fourth reason that people sit cynical at a wedding. Maybe you feel the same way. You sit cynical when you watch a movie and you feel this way is because this. Love that's a joke fizzles, fades, and falls out. It doesn't stand the test of time. Now, as a dad, you have a love-hate relationship with sparklers. All right? During, you know, 4th of July, you go to the beach and, you know, you fight traffic and you're out there with a million people. It's a mixture of a smell of matches and body odor and beer. But it all's for that moment when the sun goes down and you can let your kids play with fire legally called sparklers. And they come to you with their sparklers and they stick their sparklers in your face. And dad, you know, if you're there, I mean, if you don't like normally carry a lighter, you're always like, oh man, I forgot the lighter. Oh, I got some matches, you know. And then you're like an idiot on the beach, like trying to light the match and the wind blows. It's just a disaster. But there's that moment when you light a sparkler to watch your little kids in the dark. It's so, you can't even see what's happening. They're just sticking these things in your face, and you're so like, please, and you're like, pray. I mean, if you don't even believe there's a God, you're like, God, if there is a God, just light this thing. And so you light it, and then the moment it catches fire is the brightest a sparkler will ever be. It's like, and all of a sudden you see the light up everyone's face, and the kids are like, and they grab the sparkler and they start writing things, you know what I mean? Like, love. And it like it's like messes with your eyes. Like, whoa, my gosh, that's really cool. And then, you know, they do it. And it's like, oh, my gosh, it bright. It's so beautiful and it's so cool. And then like 30 seconds later, it runs out. And they run back over. I need another one, right? And you do that until they all run out. The reason people sit cynical at a wedding is because they've experienced a love that's like a sparkler. It fizzled. I mean, when it first started, whoa, was it good. I mean, it bright. I mean, everybody's face was like, whoa, this is so cool. And I mean, you even played with it. I mean, you're like, wow, this is fun. You wrote stuff with that love, but it ran out. And you just went and got another one. You see, the love of this world fizzles. I love candles. I know that sounds a little weird. I'm a manly man, but I love candles. If I ever wasn't a pastor, I would work at Yankee Candle, and my job would be to name the scent. They would come to me with a candle, and I would go, Angel Whispers. You know, or, you know, Forest Frost. You know, I mean, I just would love that, okay? I love candles. You light them. And it's like when you first light it, I love the wick ones, you know, that kind of crackle, you know, a little bit. And it's going, and like as soon as the flame gets down to the wax and starts to burn, the aroma feels like, oh, it smells so good. But isn't that true of candles? Like after a while, it's like that smell gets a headache. It's like, ugh, I need a new smell. I'm tired of this. And no matter, even if you love the candle, even if you love the way it smells, it doesn't last forever. I mean, even the really nice 3 triple wick candles that you get that are so massive, at some point they run out. You can't use them anymore, and you have to get a new scent. You have to go and get a new candle. If you go to the Good Life offices, it's like this seance, right? There's just candles everywhere because I like the way it smells. But I've never had a candle that's lasted forever. The aroma that I fell in love with, I usually get a headache from like a couple weeks later. Why do I bring that up to you? Because that's a lot like love, right? Oh, man, when you first light it, it's like nothing you've ever smelled before. But then it gets old and you get a headache. And it's like, ugh, gosh, can I get a new scent? I can't tell you how many times in marriage counseling I've heard this. And if you've ever said this to me in marriage counseling, I'm being raw and real right now, okay? If you've never been to marriage counseling, you'll probably never go after I say this, okay? But when somebody has the audacity to make this statement, I've fallen out of love with them. I literally want to reach across the table. Love is not something you fall into. Jesus didn't fall into love. Jesus made a conscious choice to sacrifice for us. That's love. When we say we fall out of love, what we're saying, it sounds good, But what we're really saying is, I am no longer going to make the choice to put them before me. I'm tired of it. I wish that's just what we'd say. I wish we'd stop. When we say we fall out of love, then what we're saying is we fell into love. In other words, it was an accident. It was a mistake. We tripped into it. We didn't have control over it. And next thing we know, we felt this way, but I don't feel that way anymore, so it must have been a mistake, so I'm falling out of it, and now I got to go fall in love with somebody else. And what I want to hear when I hear somebody else say, I really feel like God has led me to somebody else. Like, I've had people tell me in their marriage that God is leading them to somebody else. And what I want to say to them is, all you're doing is you're getting another sparkler. You will have fun with it for a moment. It will light up your world, and you'll write things with it. But bro, in 30 seconds, it'll be gone. If you want to experience a love that fizzles and fades and falls out, just keep doing what the world does. But love that is no joke, love that's no laughing matter, is a love that is faithful and forever. Psalm chapter 100, verse 5, David describes the love of God this way. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Jesus' love will never fizzle out for you. It will never fade. The aroma of your life will never get him to the point where he has a headache big enough to throw you out. And he will never fall out of love with you, because he never fell into love with you in the first place. He chose to love you. You can never do anything today to make God love you any less. And you can never perform in such a way for God to love you more. You say, how in the world can you say that so boldly, Jason? There's no way. How do you know that? I mean, aren't you just saying something? It's on your notes. I mean, are you just repeating something because you think it's what we want to hear and it's going to help us? The reason I can tell you that the love of God will never fizzle, it will never fade, and he'll never fall out of love with you is because you and I cannot do anything that can undo what he did on the cross. Right. And the greatest extent of God's love was offered to us through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't have the authority or the power to do anything that can undo that. And so you might be living your life right now just desperately trying not to fall out of love with people, and trying desperately not to fall out of love with God, and trying desperately to keep it keep the romance burning so it doesn't fizzle out. I can promise you, the only chance you have of never burning out is to come to the love that never runs dry. To come to the love that continues to burn forever and ever and ever. The love of the Lord is good. It's faithful. It's forever. He'll never stop loving you. And when we experience that love, it changes us. It really does. To the deepest part of who we are, it changes us, and it makes us different than we ever were before. Because when you experience the enduring, faithful, forever love of God, you and I can now have a chance to express that love to other people. And when you see your life through the lens of being a vessel that God supernaturally, unconditionally, selflessly, and faithfully loves other people through your life, you'll never go back to the old way. First Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient, love is kind. I can just see it now. The groom standing there trying to hold back the tears, the groomsman drunk in the back. The bride looking at her husband, the ladies just all leaning in and like, oh gosh, this is so good, I wish that was me, you know. Looking out of the crowd, the 25% that, And then the 75% that say, I just can't wait till the open bar starts. What's the difference between those two? What's the difference between the 25 and the 75%? Well, it's simple. The 25% have had a taste of the perfect love of God. And when we get a glimpse of that, when we get a taste of that, when we realize that that is what our whole life is about, then and only then can we set the example for other people to do and love the same way. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?